This evening, Lord willing, we would conclude the thought of the upper chamber with from reading from the book of Acts, chapter 20. And perhaps a young brother could read Acts, chapter 20, and we would read from verse 6 and all the way to verse 12. From verse 6 to verse 12 of Acts 20.
Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 6. And when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted.
As we all might know, the exercise was in relationship to the upper room. And we have seen from different chapters different features of it. And of course, last evening we saw somehow a bit of the thought with Peter and the role of a sister and how a sister could be truly also engaged in a certain ministry. Yet we read of all what Dorcas had done quietly to help widows and others. She was truly a person that was doing good to all men, especially the household of faith. And we have brought into the ground of resurrection that the apostle Peter was one that raised him from the dead through the help of the Spirit. Of course, we saw the attitude of prayer, but then we spoke how she leaned on him and he lifted her up. This evening, by the help of the Lord, I think the last one in the book of Acts, we're going to see the prominent one will be the Apostle Paul. But there are certain things that we need to see developing in chapter 20. We're going to come back again to some thoughts that from verse 6, that there was still after the days of the unleavened bread. Because that unleavened bread, even when we go to the Old Testament, we read about it almost continuously. And I think it should be a fresh reminder for us that if we are going to enjoy the upper room condition, if you will, if I can use that, we have to continue going through that cycle of unleavened bread. The second thing that maybe we can usher ourselves into the new day, that is the Spirit of God is introducing new day in relationship to a new order of things. It's a first day right now. It's no more Sabbath. We want to dwell a little bit of what does it mean to be on the first day of the week. The other aspect is we want to dwell a little bit that it is now breaking bread. In the book of Acts, we don't, unless I'm mistaken, we no longer read about remembering me. And we're going to come to it of understanding why is it remembering me in Luke 22, in 1 Corinthians 11, but yet when you come to the book of Acts, it turns, or the expression that is used, breaking bread. So we want to discuss a little bit the aspect of break bread. And of course, that they are in that upper room, there are many lights. So we also have spoken before that in one upper room there was the view of the apostles, in the other upper room there was a view of certain ministry of sisters. We want to dwell a little bit as much as possible that in that upper room, we also view young individuals. Yes, there is an element of weakness, but I think we should also dwell on the positive aspect that they were young individuals in that upper room. And of course, the thought will be that there will be also something of resurrection power that will be displayed over here, and also to dwell lastly on the energy of the Apostle Paul. That here's a man that was leaving very early in the morrow, but yet all his energy was providing that which is needed for the saints of God all night long. And I think it will be well with us to dwell a little bit on the energy of the Apostle Paul and the vigor and the help that he receives by the Spirit to really bring that which is needed before the saints of God, before his departure.
I'd like to point out that there's a young man mentioned in verse 4. Mm-hmm. And his name was Timothy. How good to have a young man in the company. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi. It's evident that Luke is also in the company. It says, after the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread is mentioned before the first day of the week. In Exodus, you'll recall, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread precedes the breaking of bread on the first day of the week. The 8th day, a new beginning, as you indicated. How good, dear brethren, to be found feeding on Christ, enjoying communion with Christ. And if that is our exercise for 7 days, what a difference that will be when we come together on the first day of the week.
Just a clarification, if you don't mind, Brother Paul. What we see in this text, that was a whole company of brethren ultimately accompanying Paul to Jerusalem to bring the collection there.
That's right.
But if we see exactly, it is they traveled here in groups. They went ahead and would meet Paul in Troas, and then Luke, who is the writer, we in verse 6, together with Paul, he traveled separately with Paul, and then they arrived also in Troas, and there they met together.
Sure. It seems as though they were the advance team, if you might put it that way, like the Secret Service, the advance team that went ahead of Paul and Luke in preparation for the occasion. But I think what's important here is their association with the Apostle Paul. That there are those who are able to follow the line of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And I think this is important.
I think as we have in in Acts chapter 1, we have the names of the apostles there expressed, every one of them. There were 11 in there. When we come here, we have 7 names and expressed again, name by name. And everyone has a real wonderful meaning, but I would just like to take one of them, Secundus. Number 2. In the upper room, the only number 1 is the Lord Jesus. And everybody is after that. And in the scripture, it's interesting because here we have Secundus, the brother. I think in Romans chapter 16, we have Trilius, the brother. That's number 3. And then Trilius, the writer of the epistle, actually. And then you have Courts, the brother. So you have number 2, you have number 3, and you have number 4. And that's okay. The only number 1 in the upper room is the Lord Jesus. He will always in everything have the preeminence.
And the reality of it, dear brethren, for me to appreciate these things, the preeminence of Christ, and for me to appreciate the upper room, again, once more, we have to go through that cycle of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. You mentioned it. It's mentioned in Exodus 12. And then the Lord speaks of sanctification in chapter 13. And one big part of chapter 13 is thou shalt eat the unleavened bread. So we always have to go back to be sensitive as to the regard of sin, to be judged, so that we will have these desires that we are talking about. Those that desire to associate themselves with Paul, they have to go through that process of unleavened bread. But the second thing maybe we should enter into, that they have a tremendous desire, although that they were traveling for 5 days, they lasted 7 days, where they remained 7 days. And then having the desire to remain 7 days, it wasn't just out of conveniency. I certainly would say because they have a definite desire to remember the Lord or to break bread. And of course for the Apostle Paul to be able to present a ministry that was suitable for the saints of God. So just let's talk a little bit about these godly desires. That they don't do things out of convenience, but they do things out of necessity and that which is needful.
Just a little word of clarification, because I know there's a few here that some of these things may be new to them. When we're speaking of keeping the days of unleavened bread, we're speaking of it by way of spiritual application, not literally observing the days of unleavened bread. In fact, Paul was not observing the days of unleavened bread. It was just a calendar date for him to mark the time period that they were arriving in Troas on their way to Jerusalem. They were heading up to Jerusalem to bring the offering for the saints, I believe. Just a calendar date. They were not under the law of unleavened bread. But we're speaking of, by way of application, of what it typically speaks of, that is the putting away of sin.
I think much emphasis, though, Brian, needs to be laid upon the spiritual significance of that. Yes, legally, we're not associated with the Jewish system, but the spiritual teaching concerning unleavened bread is a must, because if I am not in the gain of the period of unleavened bread, it doesn't prepare me for the enjoyment of the supper. I must eat the unleavened bread and the Passover, because you get in 1 Corinthians 5, keeping the feast, that's the feast of unleavened bread, in view of the supper. So it's essential, I think, that we must get the spiritual significance of walking in conditions of purity on a daily basis, expecting and anticipating the supper.
And in that sense, we can even go one step further. All the seven feasts of the Lord have spiritual meaning for us today. Yeah. We are not, as you said, not under the law, but we may exercise ourselves to keep those feasts in a spiritual sense.
And there are all these things are written for us. And the reality of it was a calendar time in the physical ritual aspect of the Israelites. But nevertheless, it is the same person takes it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in relationship of the old leaven. Purge it out. Bring a cleansing. So I think, once again, the dear saints, when we are taking up the unleavened bread, we're talking about it in a moral, spiritual way that should be applied to us as saints in order for us in a practical way to enjoy these things that we're going to usher into.
I suppose you could say the 7 days. They were in Troas before they could break bread, because they must have arrived just after one Lord's Day. That indicates to me that they were there for 7 days and they purposely stayed there in order that they could break bread with the brethren in Troas, even though, as far as we know, it's not a meeting mentioned any other time. It would have been just a gathering of the Lord's saints, but the apostle wanted to be with them because they're the Lord's people. But that 7 days applies to all of us. We're all spending 7 days before the Lord's Day. And the question is, are those 7 days consistent with what it is to break bread on the first day of the week? So that's a real test for us. And in that sense, they should be like 7 days of unleavened bread, shouldn't they?
Yeah.
Really? If we're going to give the Lord his portion.
But it seems as though it was also, and I think the point that you're making, Simon, is important, that the Apostle Paul wanted to appreciate the atmosphere in Troas.
Yes.
And so that's the reason why I felt he was there for the 7 days. So, as it were, he's able to get the temperature, the spiritual temperature of things in that place. Yeah. And that will enable him to have a right assessment of the saints, the company of the saints he would be with in Troas. Yes. And I think that's a healthy thing when we go away. I think it is nice when we can get the temperature of things in a locality and spend the Lord's Day among the brethren as a result of that gain, if it's possible.
So I'm wondering if we can bring ourselves into the thought of the first day. You know, sometimes we have to understand the mind of God, how the Spirit of God is changing the order of things, if you will. For all what we know that Paul and others, they grew up all their life thinking of the Sabbath, right? They were all familiar with the Sabbath. Even when we take the Sabbath, it has much spiritual gain for us to consider it in a spiritual way. Therefore, remaineth the rest for the people of God. But as far as the day, there's something that replaced that day. And for the Christian company, we have to understand how God has changed things so that we would know what we are standing for. You know, we have a lot of wrong teachings in our days. You know, they still insist on the Sabbath. They still wants to bring us into all what the Sabbath was all about. But it was the Lord and the Spirit of God that have made things clear that there's a new day that has been introduced. And that new day, if I can use the language of Revelation, is the Lord's Day. And that Lord's Day is the first day of the week. After resurrection, every meeting that the Lord has taken with his disciples that we read in the Gospel of John was on the first day of the week. It is the day of his victory, day of resurrection, and thus it replaced the Sabbath day for us as the Christian company. And that's why it's a wonderful occasion that, dear brethren, the Spirit gives us the guidance that when do we remember, Lord? When do we break bread? It's not once every 6 months. It's not once every 3 months. On the first day of the week, and let's make it very clear, and I trust we all be on the same mind, they did not come to listen to Paul, although Paul was there, and they got the gain of his ministry. But they came together with the purpose to break bread. And I think it will help us to set our desires in the object that we need to set them upon.
Can I just make one comment about the Lord's Day? It would be correct to say Lordy Day. Because if you see this expression in the scripture, the Lord's Day always referred to the coming judgment that the Lord will rule as Lord. But we have a Lordy Day and a Lordy Supper. Mm-hmm. And that is the point that we need to underline. It is all in connection with his rights.
Yes.
And then being assembled, that second expression, implies the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings us together.
Yeah, we should show a little distinction in the Lord's Day and the first day of the week. Although they're the same day. As Alfred said, the Lord's Day more signifies the public side of things, the rights of the Lord Jesus. So we see him in Revelation chapter 1, the resurrected, glorified Lord as the Prince of the kings of the earth. And the saints as a kingly priesthood, looking forward to the day when this whole world, the whole world system, will be brought into subjection to his lordship. But with the first day of the week, it's more a connection with the saints and the assembly. The first day is really the eighth day, okay, which brings us into the idea of the new order, the new creation. The Sabbath was the holy memorial of the first creation of man in the flesh, mm-hmm. under the law. Mm-hmm. But the first day brings us into that new order of us linked with the risen Christ.
Brian, this is, again, I think Brother Alfred was mentioning earlier, the feast of the Lord that are mentioned in Leviticus 23 mm-hmm. have an allusion to that day. Mm-hmm. Also, it's never said there of it, the first day of the week. Here, because we have a new beginning, it is called the first day of the week. But there in Leviticus 23, with two feasts, you find allusion to it. In the Feast of the Pentecost, it said there in Leviticus 23, it is the day after the Sabbath. So it is the eighth day, or it's really the new day of the week. And then in the Feast of the Tabernacle, it specifically said there, and the eighth day. So there is allusion to it in the Old Testament as a new beginning. And again, you know, it is the Lord's Day, the day when He comes, especially in the Tabernacle, in the Feast of the Tabernacle, to reign over the earth. But here when we come to the New Testament, it is not really in connection with the Feast of the Old Testament at all. It's a completely a new beginning for the believers.
But I don't want to take it only to the Lord's Day in the future. I want to bring it home to us, if you will, brethren. With the Lord...
Can I just read the verse in John 20?
Yes, go
ahead. You referred to? It says, the Lord... Now Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The first day of the week, it's His resurrection day, the day He arose from among the dead, and that the day He was pleased to be in the midst of the gathered saints.
Yes. But I just want to highlight a little bit about the aspect of the Lord's Day. We fully understand that it has this future thing about the day that we are talking about. But I think to me it speaks also in a different way, to me personally, because everything that is associated even with Him, the Lord's table, it's an Old Testament expression as well. It's the Lord's Supper. There is the highlight of the Lord. Because sometimes we have the tendency to think, as saints of God, and maybe young believers, that it has replaced the Sabbath. And let me make my point clear. That they used to rest on the Sabbath, now it's my day to rest, and it's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. I think I would love the saints of God to take what it means to us in our day, that this day that is so precious to God and to the Lord should be precious to us. It is not our day, dear saints of God. That first day of the week, it's not our day, it's the Lord's Day. So what is the proper way to live that day? Just thinking it's rest, let me stay at home, I need the rest, I work 6 days, I need that rest. No, you know, I cannot go to the meeting, I cannot do all these things. God forbid, that's not the features of the first day. The first day has a feature, it belongs to the Lord. So let's keep in the good of it, and let's do things that belong to the Lord, because it is the Lord's day.
I think Brother John brings really a very practical point, and I hope we can spend a few minutes, because one of the things that our young people have to know, why we do what we do. I mean, because as has been alluded, you know, in the Catholic Church, they have communion every time they have a Mass. You know, they can have a Mass Monday, Tuesday, many times. And in the evangelical churches, no, we don't want it really to do it every Sunday. We want it to be precious, you know. We want people to feel that they really want to be remember the Lord. Why did you get 3 months? Why did you get 6 months? How did our grandparents in the faith taught us that at the first day of the week? You know, there are many even young people among us that they ask the question today, should we do it every Sunday? Do I have to be there every Sunday to remember the Lord? And Brother John put it very nicely. And here it is, that they waited for 7 days. And some believe that they waited for 7 days because they could not remember the Lord until the first day of the week would come. And we have in the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and came and showed Himself to the disciples, and the disciples were glad to see the Lord, Thomas, the doubting Thomas, wasn't there. And he said, if I do not put my hand, if I don't see for myself, I will not believe that He rose from the dead. And Monday came, and Tuesday came, and Thursday came, and I would imagine that Thomas was telling the disciples everything. I told you, you have seen you have seen something that's not true. If he really rose from the dead, he would come. But the scripture was very clear. And after 8 days, and Brother John brought the significance of that, that the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he never showed himself except on the Lord's day until he went to heaven. Therefore, this is a very practical point for us to know that we are not bringing it from someone told us you should do it this way, but the mind of the Holy Spirit is that we remember the Lord Jesus every first day of the week. Why didn't he say it? Why didn't he the Lord Jesus could have solved the problem for the generation to come and say, do it every Sunday. He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he left it to the affection of the believers. We love him because he first loved us. And we want to follow the scriptural pattern.
Will John not help us in an appreciation of the Lord's day? Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, undoubtedly, we know that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there he's in isolation. And I get the sense that John was feeling the day and the purpose of the day, being robbed, as it were, of the occasion of the supper. And it says, as being in the Spirit, that on the Lord's day, that's when he got the revelation.
On a Lordly day.
On a Lordly day, yes. Well, it refers back to 1 Corinthians 11. On the Lordly day. It's the day that we celebrate the supper. The day we are engaged in participating in the remembrance of him. And that sets great importance so that we don't undervalue the day and undervalue the purpose of the day.
Can we make a connection to the days of creation? It's the first day. Is it the same first day in Genesis 1? Because if so, that's really quite wonderful. I don't know if it's the same first day.
That's a different. So there's a parallel, but also a contrast. And the contrast is more important. This is the new creation.
The first day where God made light. And he saw the light, and it was good. And if because that's the first day. And so if we parallel that with the same first day, I mean, we're talking about resurrection. That's a wonderful way to look at the Lord's day. That God looked at it, he saw light, his son, and he said it's good. And then we remember him almost in honor of God's estimation of him.
Well, there's no question that the days of creation have a tremendous spiritual lessons and value for us in the present moment. And you can apply it in that sense that in that upper room there were lights. We're going to come to it. But I certainly believe the first day of the week was something so unique as far as what we have here, that the desires of the disciples of their gathering was just to break the bread. So now I'm wondering if we can get some help that in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11, it was the thought of this too in remembrance of me. But when we come to the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 10, it is the thought of breaking bread. And I'm wondering if the saints could help us of what could be the difference between the expressions that are used in relationship to remembrance, because we don't read that word in the book of Acts anymore, but until we go to the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And maybe we can get some help why the thought of the breaking of bread.
I wonder whether we can use this expression that the Lord's Supper was instituted in the Gospels, was practiced in the Acts and was explained in the epistles.
I've never heard a distinction on it. Maybe you can help me.
Set it on for us.
Well, the thought that of the remembrance me, this do it remember in remembrance of me, Paul takes it in the sense of the individual in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, let a man examine himself. It is something that we come collectively, but individuals, we remember him. All what love has done, right? So we call to mind what Christ has done. But the expression that is always used, breaking bread, when it comes to the company, that's why he uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to come back to our discussion, because I think it gives me the sense the bread which we break, is it not the body, the communion of the body of Christ? I don't come to remember the body, but I come collectively on the ground of the one body to remember him. And that's what I would like us to understand it. That when it comes to the thought of the breaking of the bread, it is really the aspect that we are coming together on the ground of the one body. Because you don't remember the Lord by yourself at home. That's not the ground of the collective aspect of it. It is not something, oh, I would remember the Lord individually, by myself at home. That's unscriptural. And that's why the scripture highlights when they broke bread, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 10. But when it comes to the remembrance, he uses it in 1 Corinthians 11. So as it were, if it's okay with the bread, that they can weigh it and accept it or reject it. But it seems to me that when the thought of breaking of bread is really the reminder that we come on the ground of the one body collectively so that we, as individuals, can remember him.
We being many members, one loaf? Is that
yes.
But as that's evident, chapter 10 emphasizes the collective aspect. Chapter 11 emphasizes the individual participation.
But would you say, Brother Alfred, that when we look at the loaf, we come on the ground of the one body? But what we remember, I don't come to remember the brethren. I don't come to remember the one body. I come to remember him, that his body was given. Exactly. But we come on what ground? On the ground of the one body.
Exactly.
And again, if they have the reference in their mind to what we have in Jeremiah, about the gather together, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 7, when the whole idea of remembering was the idea of the breaking of the bread. But in the breaking of the bread, the collective idea is highlighted. The remembrance is the individual person as they will take part of. So it is here because it was the disciples really that came together. So it really indicates this this idea of the unity that will be expressed in remembering the Lord Jesus based on the breaking of the bread. It expresses the fellowship.
Yeah, the thought here is they assembled to break bread.
Yeah.
They came together. Actually, this refers back to the open ministry we had.
Yeah.
I mean, this is one of these, we might say, formal occasions, when, to use the word that Brian used, when we come together in assembly, the Lord Jesus being in the center, and the breaking of bread is really the archetypal assembly meeting. Can I just put it that way?
But it's interesting to John, you know, it didn't say, and on the first day of the week, the Christian came together to break bread. They said the disciples.
Now, you were laying emphasis earlier on the purpose that they came together, and I think we need to further emphasize this. They did not come together for ministry. They did not come together here to hear a word from someone or the other. They came together with the specific purpose. It's the breaking of bread, the engagement of the affections with the person of the Christ who went into death. So there is no room for ministry. Now, it's possible that a little exhortation may come here or there, but again, that is not even the objective. It's the matter of what we are here for, so let's get to it.
So let's bring it home to us. I don't think there was a better preacher after the departure of the Lord back to glory than Paul. So he will put all the preachers to shame, if you will. I would suggest he was one of the most gifted individual to present the word of God. But in our days, we are willing to replace the breaking of bread to go and hear a brother. And it doesn't reconcile in my mind.
Well, it's very clear in the Darby translation, we being assembled together to break bread.
Yes, yes.
That was the purpose.
Yes.
Now, there was a discourse ministry later.
Later.
But Paul is out of sight. He's not the focus here.
And that's why we don't want to lose the desires and the affections for remembering the Lord. I mean, sometimes we feel like young people are drawn, well, there's nothing for me, because all our mentality, we grow up, what is there for me? There's going to be a lot for you. But we have to learn from now to give him what is due for him, to give him what he is worthy of in remembering of him, and let's not replace it with something that will make me feel better. There shouldn't be anything that should replace this wonderful occasion. So, brother, I'm going to encourage all of us. It doesn't matter who's the brother, that you might willing to give up the breaking of bread for this Lord's Day to go to listen to somebody. In the days of the disciples and the apostles, they would not even take it or replace it or not go there for the sake of Paul. They will come to break bread, and the Spirit will give an opportunity for the ministry of Paul afterwards.
The argument is, though, and I think Brother Samir alluded to that, is that it said, if the breaking of bread is every Lord's Day, there's familiarity. Like, familiarity breeds contempt. I've actually heard that expression. But you notice they never say that about the collection. Okay? Only, and they have that every week. It's only the breaking of bread. They want to put man in the center.
Yeah.
That's the whole point.
But they don't say that about the gospel. Tell me the old story.
Right.
It's the same story. I mean, when the brother is preaching the gospel,
right,
he's not inventing a new story. He's bringing the old story.
I may emphasize one more point. Although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned,
yes,
the activity of the Holy Spirit is evident,
yes,
especially when you read in the Darby version, because they have been assembled. He does that, the assembling. And another verb is used, come together. So they do the effort to come together, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is leading them to be gathered together.
We shouldn't forget the Lord is in this. I perhaps it's a bit of an obvious point, but the Lord is there. We did have that earlier today, and this applies to all whenever we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. He promises to be in the midst, and that should mean it should never be a familiar or a optional matter to be gathered to the name of the Lord.
The sense of the freshness of it,
yes,
every day, the idea of anticipating meeting the Lord. I mean, what an honor that could be bestowed on any company on earth,
mm-hmm,
but being in the presence of the Son of God. I mean, could that ever be stale, being in the presence of the Son of God? But the mind of man, they will repeat what Judas have said, why is that waste?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
To them, it's a waste. Why are you wasting an hour on Sunday? Go and preach the gospel somewhere. And why is that waste? And sometimes that mindset might come to us and we start calculating things this way. And the Lord said, couldn't you wait with me 1 hour? It is that hour. And that if the heart attitude that I am going to meet the Son of God, that fragrance, and as Brother Alfred, you were saying, the Spirit of God was organizing, was leading everything to point to Christ.
Well, I think if you bring back the expression, this do in remembrance of me, helps greatly to set on the appreciation for Christ.
Yeah.
Because he becomes the object that draws us together for the occasion. And he says, think on me. You remember it was Joseph who said that to the butler. Think on me when it is well with thee. Well, it's well with us. And if we again connect the expression as we had the other night, the night in which he was betrayed, the apostle puts it into the matter of the supper. The night in which he was betrayed, the awfulness of the heart of man, but the affections that should be stirred in us in response to him.
I'm wondering if we can move on to the energy of the Apostle Paul. Now, mind you, that really he was leaving on the morrow. So here they remembered the Lord. The opportunity is given for him to present a word of ministry. We can rest assured that the meetings then, it wasn't at 9:15 a.m. where he was preaching till midnight, but
you never know.
Paul's that tells us, they probably choose to be in the evening time.
Because they had to work a full
Yes, it used to be in the meeting time. But I just want to get some help, dear brethren, because that's a brother who gave himself for the brethren. He laid down his life for the brethren. He was willing to offer himself for the brethren. I mean, just imagine, when you read the text that is before us, he didn't even speak till midnight. Midnight is truly when the young man fell. But then it says, after he got up and broke bread, he continued talking. So the brother kept talking, and then probably he started traveling without any sleep. It wouldn't surprise me when the real servants of God, the Lord will give them the energy without sleep. Because, you know what? Because there is so much to be given, so much to be presented for the strengthening of the people of God, that he was willing to spend the whole night for the sake of the brethren. And I wonder, dear brethren, how many of us are willing, in one sense, to sacrifice our time. I'm not saying sacrifice the 12 hours that may be, or 6 hours in one ministry. No, we cannot take it over here. You'll be stoned. You know, the reality of it. But just to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the brethren.
I've always been impressed with the Apostle Paul, how much he could impart to the saints in a short period of time. Mm-hmm. He's in a place for a day or 2 weeks, and how much he could bring an impression of Christ, a doctrine of Christ. And that's what we don't want to miss in this portion. We need more time. The focus of the meeting was to break bread. But nevertheless, we see Paul preached under them. Okay, and the word there is not the usual word for preach, I believe, is it, Alfred? The idea is discoursing with instruction. Okay, so he brings instruction to the saints. And really, this, I believe, is what the message to us here is Paul's doctrine set forth to the early church and the departure from that, as we see in the fall of Eutychus. Of course, we get the warning from Paul later in the chapter about a time that would come when they would depart. You know, evil wolves will enter in, and men from your own selves will raise up, not sparing the flock. It's in view of that time. And we're getting to that place now, I believe.
We really should finish the subject, gather together to break bread. That did we really?
Because
we have to read that verse that he mentioned. We took part in of 1 Corinthians 10, and what does it mean to break bread? Here the Apostle Paul says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread." I said at the beginning, we are here to teach the young generation, why do we do it this way? And people are asking us, why can't we do it the other way? I mean, right now, even in some of those that had the truth, departed from the truth, they take the loaf of bread and they cut it into pieces and they start that way. Is that right? Are we right? Are we following the scripture? Because the young people are asking us these questions. What are you going to tell them?
I fully understand. When we started the exercise, we started from Luke 22. And there is a lot of these things were discussed as far as the loaf and the cup and thus forth. There's no question. I think we're all in full agreement that we need to impress it. Maybe tonight we will not have enough time to dwell on it so that we can finish what is before us. But there's no question. I think such an exercise or revisiting all these things should be seen in our local testimonies. You know, we don't want to only come to a conference and hear it once and then go back to our assemblies and okay, we heard it once. We need to pass it to the next generation. And we need to ground them in love and in truth of these precious things. I'm just wondering if we can get some help as that there are lights. You know, the Spirit of God takes that nice touch. That although it's till midnight, but yet it says, but there were lights there. Okay, you know, it's trying to give us some instruction here.
Many lights.
Many lights.
Yes, many lights.
Just to connect that with what Brother Brian was saying earlier, that the capability of the Apostle Paul to impart, because if you read the rest of the chapter, he preached the grace of God. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the whole counsel of God. He preached the assembly of God. He was so full of the knowledge of the purposes of God concerning the Lord Jesus that he could impart all of that. But in that place, there were enlightened people. That is many lights. They were enlightened to be willing to receive the truth that was delivered to them. It wasn't a boring subject. When the Apostle Paul was giving them all of these wonderful truths that was in the heart of God before the world began and expounding that to them, there were enlightened people, people who were willing to receive that teaching in the upper room.
There's also a very practical point. Luke is a medical doctor. The many lights took a lot of oxygen away. And so that is why this boy was sitting in the windowsill to get some oxygen. And so there is where he then fell down. So it is, you have to be very practical also, and that's what Luke is. But then the situation is, this. It is also an illustration, he was like in two worlds. And that's always wrong, of course, and something went wrong really badly.
Alfred, we're not quite hearing you when you turn the other way.
Sorry.
Give us again, please.
We need oxygen, Brother Alfred.
I thought the many lights could speak of the saints, the Christians that were there.
And go ahead.
The verse that Brother Tim mentioned tonight in the preaching, looking at the Darby translation, it says he called for lights. Thank God there were two lights there. Paul and Silas. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. Thank God for those many lights.
Yes. I would like to bring it by way of application and connect it with another verse, if you will. It's good to be always reminded that although we are living in a time of darkness, it's like you think of Egypt. When darkness filled the whole Egypt, there were light where? In the line of Goshen. It is wonderful to always remind ourselves, brethren, there is light where the saints are. Yeah. But the thought of many lights, I would like to connect it with that because the words are not identical, but they have the same root word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, a star differs than a star. And to use it in light of this, just to speak well of the Apostle Paul, to talk about it in light of this, that amongst the saints there is a star different than a star. There are different levels of where the saints of God are. There are those that are fathers, we always understand that. There are those that are young men, there are those that are children, so forth. There are those with different maturity, if you will, because they are all different. But I think the thought of many lights, that this is a skillful individual, that who can present the word of God and give that which is needed to make all understand it. I would like to bring Ezra into the picture. Ezra, when he read the book of the law, it says, and they gave the understanding to all, not to the men only. It wasn't only to the brothers. And here where I like to bring the application, that although we are different, there are different lights, your light and mine, or whatever maturity there is, yet the Apostle Paul was one that can bring a word that will help every individual with whatever light or measure of light they might have. And brethren, when we wait upon the Spirit of God, God is capable and willing to do so to all of us.
Would you mind if we made another application as well? You know, in the local gathering, and I'm looking at it now from the angle of the spiritual gifts that are given, used in the public side of the brothers. in the religious, or rather in Christianity in general today, where you have men installed in specific places. He's the pastor of that church over there, and this one is the pastor of this one over here. It becomes one light. And I think very often there is an attraction to that kind of a system. Well, this one man is established, he is ordained to do this. But that is a contrary concept to the truth of God's word. The many lights, that there is the sufficiency of God's provision so that there is that which is amply dispersed among the company of saints.
And there is some of the young men. And let's open it up a little bit for the next few minutes. That in the midst of the company, we thank God that there's young people. And I think I appreciate your comment this morning, Brother Brian, is that when you were talking about as the oracles of God, you know, and when a young man, he was expressing for some that might not have been with us, a young man might speak and he witnessed one time, you know what? Why don't you tell us again? Why am I rehearsing?
I want to hear it again
because it's helpful for the young people. I enjoyed it personally.
No, it's just that a young brother spoke.
You got to turn this way, right?
Okay, a young brother spoke for the first time in an assembly, and he used notes, and he was criticized for that, and he contacted me. So I had some time with him to encourage him to continue on, you know, and not be discouraged. But my thought was that in dealing with young brethren, to use grace, you know, to use grace.
Yeah.
And the mistakes can be made, you know, nervousness or whatever, you know, but to build up, to use grace. And I mean, the old brothers use wide margin Bibles anyway, so. And I just told him to write his notes on the bottom of his hand. But we should use grace in dealing with the younger brethren. That was just my thought.
I think there's in reading this, there's a touch of irony, if I want to use that word. Because when you look at the saints there, you see such positives. You see that there were many lights, they were gathered together, they were in the upper chamber. But then when you look at Eutychus, his name means well off. And any time that you as an individual or you assembly and you feel you're well off, that's the time when you fall.
Yes, thank you.
And the other part of it is that when I was younger and I was reading this story, I always used to blame Eutychus because I used to say, how could you fall asleep while someone like the Apostle Paul is given instruction in preaching? But then if you look at the other side of it, is that why was this young man allowed to sit on the window ledge? Wasn't there other brothers there to see this young man sitting there? Sometimes we look at the young man and say, oh, you know, maybe he didn't get along with his brethren. Maybe he came because he heard the Apostle Paul was speaking, because there are many saints, they only come out when they hear a visiting brother is in town. I mean, let's be practical. But this young man is there sitting on the windowsill, and none of these older brethren could say, hey, why are you sitting there? And pull him in. So, you know, I always used to look at it from the point where Eutychus was to blame, but as I got older, look, it's ironic that here is this assembly, we're saying that it's well off, but that's when you're well off, that's when you tend to fall.
Yeah, maybe some brothers wanted to push him in a way. You never know.
Maybe. I think it's comforting, but the fact that, you know, that if somebody could fall asleep while Paul is speaking, none of us should feel bad.
Right. Yes. This idea of sleeping is important because you see it with the virgins, you know, they fell asleep.
Yep.
They lost sight of the Lord's coming. The servants in the field, they weren't watchful. They fell asleep. The enemy sowed tares. And really, this is what I believe the Spirit of God presents to us in this passage. Young Eutychus, whose name means lucky or fortunate, you know, he could represent, you know, the early believers, the early church. But through lack of watchfulness, perhaps here by others, that he falls asleep. He's in the third loft. a picture of the heavenlies. Mm-hmm. Paul's doctrine, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, the whole doctrine of Paul. Mm-hmm. He falls asleep during Paul's discourse, falls as if he were dead, and then we get Paul reviving him. You know, Paul's doctrine has been revived to us in these last days, thank God.
And he's put us a process here.
Exactly.
If you see this, his sleepiness is described on two occasions. One, he's under the process of gradually falling asleep, but then he's fallen asleep. And these kinds of things always happen in a process. They don't happen immediately. He wasn't just dropping off to sleep like that. It had begun, and then it continued until he fell.
We can say much about this young man, but there was a greater than Paul on earth, and the disciples went to sleep.
Yeah, that's true.
We have this element of weakness that will always be there. But let me say a word about the youth. There is a verse that says in Psalm 127, blessed is the quiver that's full of them.
Yes.
And brethren, we need to invest more time with the younger generation. Let me tell you, instead of the story you told us, let's give a scriptural example how Paul handled this man. So there was an element of weakness. Are we going to get rid of the element of weakness? No way. There's always going to be a sense of weakness, whether the deep sleep, whatever it is. But what I'm touched with, the heart of Paul, dear brother, when you read verses and you read certain words in between, it will expose the heart of love that Paul had for these individuals, for the saints of God. There was no rebuke. There was no, oh fool. But the scripture says he embraced them. Now think of that word. So this is a young man that, you know, was a weak brother, fell asleep.
He's symbolic of that.
What's that?
He's symbolic.
Yes.
Yes.
But I like the way that Paul embraced him.
Yeah.
Paul was willing to embrace him and bring life into his life. And brethren, we have to be to start learning how to embrace the saints of God, especially the young ones. They're going to do mistakes. Well, yeah. I guess we never did one. We never
because Paul also ran down. He didn't just say, I'm an apostle, I'm going to be able to sort it out and amble down this day.
He
was energetic.
Yes, the energy.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Excuse me, I have one remark. Going from Brian, I have note in my Bible too. So the saying, the name of this young man, transcription saying, person looking for happiness, fortune.
Mm-hmm. Fortunate or fortunate.
So, saying that, it's young men, I suppose, sitting between some men who is advanced in the age. But he's young. He's somebody who is hard worker, exhausted during all day, in the evening, just tired. It's good view of that. Young men sitting between, let's say, excuse me for saying that, old men, listening to something important in his life.
I was going to say, if we want to learn how to encourage a young person, I think we should read Paul's letters to Timothy. Both epistles, the affection he had for him, the encouragement, the instruction he gave to him. I think it's a father to a son. In fact, writing to the Philippians, he says, as a father to a child, he has served with me. And that's how the apostle treated young Timothy. He encouraged him. He said, study. He says, he was concerned about his health. Not only his spiritual well-being, but his health as well. Mm-hmm. And so on. A real father encouraging a son.
Yeah. On a physical and emotional level, when we hug somebody, aren't we putting our heart against their heart?
And having the discernment to be able to say his life is in him. He embraced him, he hugged him, he went down, but he brought him up with him. But he has the discernment. He was so close. It wasn't Luke that's really, I mean, you'll call for a doctor, really. Is his pulse in there? But Paul was really in that case, have the spiritual discernment to say his life is in him.
I would go a step further. I think Peter, we have seen it yesterday evening, Peter was used by the Lord to bring this widow, this sister back.
Yeah.
Alfred. Okay.
So my point is that Luke is very particular to put Peter and Paul together and show that they did the same things, that Paul is not less than Peter was. And so one of the actions that we find of Peter that we saw yesterday evening, he brought this, by the grace of God, he brought this sister back to life. And so by the grace of God, now Paul brings this young man back to life. That is part of this ministry.
So don't we need also, like Paul, to have among us persons with the capacity to discern things? I think that's an essential element that very often is lacking with us. The inability that is there, that we are not able to discern things. I think of Elisha and the lad going into him. There is the ability to recognize that there is need for life in the locality. And there is a need to restore life in the locality here at Troas. And Paul had the discernment to do that.
The work of restoration.
Yes.
To bring it to our local meetings. I mean, sometimes a young man might leave and we say, well, he's on his own. And brethren, we have to start learning that we always have to have in view that I'm going to gain him or her back. We're going to gain them back for Christ. Mm. And that should be our attitude. Because Paul will not give up on the Corinthians. Now think about it for a moment. You would think, well, who wants to deal with an assembly like Corinthians? Would you want to deal with it? Brethren, would you want to deal with it? Who wants to put their hands there? But Paul was not willing to give up on the people of God. That even in terrible conditions, he was trusting that there will be a work of restoration. And you and I, we have to start taking this mentality in. That regardless of what this brother did, regardless of what this sister did, we will bring them back by the grace of God because we would like to see a work of restoration like Paul over here. Now think of that for the young man. In the beginning, he was by the window. We gave him an opening for the world, if you want to call it this way. He couldn't take the ministry. He couldn't take it. But you know what? When there was a work of restoration, after that work, we don't see him walk. Sitting back at the window. Mm-hmm. We don't see him sitting back, but you know what the scripture says? There was no element of weakness even when Paul spoke for another long while. We don't read of this young man sleeping again. Brethren, God can restore, and there is a tremendous zeal that comes with a restored individual. And let's trust that God can restore. And let's start having this mentality to be seen amongst our assemblies.
The problem of the young man is not only that he slept. He slept while he was on the edge.
Yeah.
And this is a warning to me and to the young people.
Yeah.
If we are at the edge, then if we sleep, if it happens that we sleep, we will fall.
Yeah.
So let's watch for ourselves and watch for the young people. If we find somebody at the edge, let's warn him. Yeah. You are in a dangerous place.
Yeah.
Because to sleep, it could happen to any of us.
Yeah.
It's like the little girl that fell out of bed, and she was crying, and her mom went in. I said, what happened to her? Well, I was sleeping too close to where I got in. She's on the edge. Yeah. But just one little final word. I know we have to close, but at the end of verse 11, Paul talked a long while, even until the break of day. Brothers, sisters, that Paul's doctrine will continue until the coming of the Lord. He will not let it drop.
Exactly.
And they were not a little comforted. There will be comfort from the ministry of Paul until the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. But how about, Brian, connecting also not just the breaking of the day, but the breaking of the bread, and having gone up and having broken the bread, which is not the same as what we had earlier, the breaking of the bread. Here it is, because of this recovery, there is a sense of a communal fellowship to be enjoyed in the recovery of the lad and in the enjoyment of the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
One more point. They brought him, the young man, alive. So here is the whole assembly involved.
Yes.
So not only Paul. So that's also a point to consider.
And that's a mentality that there has to be a joy. If there is one joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, brethren, there should be tremendous joy amongst the saints when one soul is restored back to our local testimony. One would say there are so many other things that we could learn from the upper chamber, and one will trust that after such an exercise where we collectively enjoyed that our own leisure, we would look further into these things, that the Lord might be honored in our life for His name's sake.
Thanks, Lord.
Amen. 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 Amen.